Well, as I did at the beginning of the service, to any who might be visiting this morning or with us for the first time today, I'd like to offer a very special welcome. It's certainly our hope as a congregation that this worship time will be rich for you, and that somewhere in the prayer, the song, the scripture, and perhaps even in the sermon, you will know and experience the divine. And I think, though, most importantly, that you will have in some way known that you have worshipped God. If you're someone who's simply sojourning in this community, if you're just here for a short spell and then heading back home, let me also say thank you for joining us. Hope you'll be able to come and do this again. And to any who might be here looking for a church home, who are wanting to see if this is some sort of spiritual fit, well, we trust that you will be given the discernment necessary to make that decision. Because there's lots of good churches in our district, but just know we'd like that to make that decision for you really, really difficult. Let me also submit that there is also the possibility that your trip here today may have something to do with providence, which is a great theological term that for some reason we don't hear is used as commonly as it once was. But I certainly trust in it, and the church certainly trusts in it nonetheless. Providence being a reference to God's action, to God's involvement in the world. And so I'm wondering if God may have led you here this morning. Now, speaking of leading people here, last weekend we said goodbye to one of our members who'd been here for, well, a couple of decades, but who felt God's leading in such that she felt it was time to move back to the land of her birth. And if you didn't know Betty, you'll have to trust me that she was a joy to know. And she played a really important role in our life together. It's safe to say that we loved her a lot. She influenced many of us. I would include myself in that number. And so we're already missing her. But at her goodbye do that we had, I found myself reflecting on the fact that while God doesn't replace friends, after all, Betty occupies a unique place in our hearts, and that spot's always going to be hers. Nonetheless, I think experience reveals to us that God does have the habit of making sure that people with just the right gifts are in place in congregations, gifts that enable those churches to do the mission that God's got in mind for that church. So Betty will not be replaced, but I firmly believe God has in place, or God has sent, or that God is perhaps even now sending the people who have what's required to move this church community along in the purpose that God set before us. And I say that because that's just how God works. Again, to those of you who are here for the first time, you've arrived in the midst of a sermon series, so let me quickly get you up to speed. Earlier this year, we reflected on things Christians tend to believe. We looked at the foundational teachings of the church. And now we're just past midway of the second part of this series, but the focus has now shifted to the spiritual practices of a growing Christian, things that Jesus' followers typically do. And so there's things like worship and prayer and Bible reading and the like. Now, last Sunday, we thought together about how we gather, how we form a biblically described community that we usually refer to as church. And we looked at how this association helps us and others to live and to grow and to participate in God's purposes in and for our world. I specifically draw your attention to that because it's usually within the context of our church life that we discover and begin to grow into what our topic is for today. And that is the notion of spiritual gifts. Now, the topic of spiritual gifts can be a little confusing. Actually, it can be a whole lot confusing. So let me try and clarify some things right up front. First of all, spiritual gifts are different from what's referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, and there are love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit develop in us as we mature as believers. And we will talk about those particular things in the fall. Spiritual gifts are a bit different. When you become a follower of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit begins to guide you in the path of discipleship, then some spiritual gift or giftings are made available to us. Now, if you just look around you, you can see how all of us possess different talents and abilities and skills. And so it's quite reasonable and actually quite important to ask how talents and abilities might differ from a spiritual gift. So talents are things that you're born with. For example, you have a talent for music, or you have a talent for speaking, or you have talent for visual arts in some way. You have this kind of natural ability from an early age to do those kinds of things. Hence, you'll often hear people say that, you know, so-and-so has a gift for music. And they do. But that's not really what we're talking about when we speak about spiritual gifts. Likewise, as we go through life, we acquire different skills. Through education and practice, some of us develop skills in various forms of, say, craftsmanship. Or we'll grow in our ability to teach. Or perhaps to organize. So a whole variety of skills can be gained in that way. Again, these are good and always vital things to have within any church fellowship. But they aren't necessarily the same thing as spiritual gifts. Spiritual gift is something that's given by the Holy Spirit at our calling or our conversion or at some very specific time of our growth as Christians. Okay, then how do we discern the difference between a skill or a talent and a spiritual gift, especially when something like teaching or administration or music can be either? Okay, a clue to this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, which is a section of one of Paul's letters that deals specifically with the idea of spiritual gifting. It's important enough that he deals with it multiple times in his writing to the young church. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he writes this: "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Where a talent or a skill can be used purely for ourselves, for our own benefit, a spiritual gift is given to us wholly for the benefit of others. These gifts help equip and build up and grow believers. They strengthen the church. That's why I call this sermon bodybuilding. And so I think it's fair to say that ultimately, a spiritual gift is given by the Holy Spirit to advance the kingdom of God. This isn't to say that you can't use your skills or talents to help other people and to build up the body of Christ, the church. Of course we can, and so we should, and from what I've seen around here, we clearly do. But a spiritual gift has no other application other than to build up the body, to express God's love. And so maybe you can see the danger here. When we only rely on talents and our strengths, then there is a tendency to be less reliant on the Holy Spirit. And the ironic outcome of this is that we're then actually more limited in what we can accomplish for God. Because God can do infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so if it's only our talents and skills, then the world sees us as, you know, fine and capable people who do good instead of seeing the power of God. We want people to see the power of God, not us. Because the next thing you know is we start to believe our own press clippings and we find ourselves saying that always fatal phrase, "Don't worry about this, God, I'll handle it." The church is always, always, always a healthier place when we confess and acknowledge that we accomplish, that what we accomplish is done ultimately through the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. to use the CRP translation of St. Paul in Philippians chapter 4. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. Beyond that, not so much. That's the constantly revised Phil translation, if you're keeping track. We can do all things through him who strengthens us, but beyond that, not so much. Now, here's the good news. We all receive a spiritual gift, and we may even receive more than one. But everyone receives a spiritual gift. Now, what I've noticed is that there's a tendency to play this down. You know, it's the old, well, you may have a spiritual gift, but I don't. This is a variation on the old, you may be forgiven, but I'm not, school of self-deprecation. In the love of the Lord, balderdash. You do. You each have a gift, or two, or three, or maybe more. But I know for sure that you have at least one, because it's not optional. It's something that goes with being a follower of Jesus. So being that we all have them, what are these mysterious gifty things? Well, they're not actually that mysterious. The New Testament gives us lots and lots of examples. In our reading from the letter to the Romans, for example, some of those gifts are described. In fact, you'll remember in our biblical text 2 weeks ago, the first two verses of Romans 12, and we heard that in Simon's prayer too. Thank you, Simon. Paul prefaces the chapter with a big therefore. He points his readers back to what he'd been saying in the first 11 chapters, which was an explanation of how through the good news of Jesus, salvation has now been given to all people, Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, as a consequence of that, in chapter 12, he now changes gear and he offers some practical advice for the church in Rome. And he begins by pointing to spiritual gifts. The first thing he wants the church there to think about are the gifts that God has put amongst them. And so he offers a list, prophecy and ministry and teaching and giving and so on. And he also offers advice on how to use them effectively. It's not an exhaustive list. It isn't in any order of priority. Every gift has its place, and every gift is needed. Do remember that he prefaces his observations about gifts by comparing the church to the human body. He notes different parts of the body function differently, and all are useful. And you'll remember he does just the same thing when he offers another list of gifts in his first letter to the Corinthians chapter 12. See, gifts pop up all over the place in the New Testament. So here are some of the gifts that are described. And I'll put them in three categories, just as a way of trying to organize things. There are service gifts, and those are usually gifts that are demonstrated kind of more behind the scenes in church life. Gifts like helping. That's a gift. And hospitality, and ministry or service, administration, faith, mercy, giving. Then there are gifts that are manifested in and out of our prayer and worship life. Gifts like prophecy, that's kind of a divinely inspired speech, a speaking for God. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, healing, discernment of spirits, which oversimplified is the gift of being able to discern not just what's good and evil in their origin, but also what's good and what's better. And then there are equipping gifts, like pastoring and leadership and apostleship. Apostleship is the gift of being able to plant new ministries and churches, to go off to places where the gospel hasn't been preached, to raise up leaders and more. Evangelism and teaching and words of wisdom and words of knowledge and exhortation. That's what our encouragement minute's meant to be about, by the way. It's exhortation, encouragement. And there are more gifts than those. There's missions and worship leadership. Those two quickly come to my mind. And then there are those that, frankly, sound odd to many of us who have a Western ear. A modern ear. But there are special giftings, nonetheless. There are things like celibacy and martyrdom and voluntary poverty. and there are more. So how do you discover your gifts? Well, if you haven't already explored this area, and I know many of you have, then let me encourage you to do so. And there are some different ways. There are all sorts of tools available to help people discern their gifts. And so you can readily do an assessment online, and I'll connect one such site to this sermon later on when it goes up on the church webpage. There's all sorts of books you can get. I also have a couple of tools that I keep on hand for people to work through. And they can be as simple or as comprehensive as you choose to make them. But let me suggest one very, very simple way to quickly figure out what might be your area of gifting. Ask. Ask your sisters and brothers in Christ, because odds are they're already seeing it in you. Sit down with them, and using a list of gifts like the one we just went through, again, I'm happy to make that available to you, I'm quite sure that they'll be able to help you name what they see as your area of gifting. And odds are they'll probably be right. Now, having discovered your gift or gifts, here are some cautions. As I said earlier, there can be some confusion about our talents and abilities and spiritual giftings. So it's important to discern the difference. And every once in a while, it's helpful to step back and remember which is which. I find it helpful to redo a spiritual gift inventory every once in a while. God has been known to give new gifts to address new situations. Because remember, they're there to build up the body, right? And the body changes. It's also easy to confuse our gifts and our roles. For example, there are people in this room who have the gift of shepherding, which is another word we use for pastoring. And pastoring is simply caring for the spiritual needs of people. But that doesn't require that you be the pastor of the church you're a part of. So if you have that particular gift, please exploit that gift of shepherding as much as you can. It is not exclusively mine or Diane's in our role as your designated pastors. It's certainly not threatening to us, nor is it presumptuous if you have that gift. And some of you do. Likewise, there are others in this room with preaching gifts. And while I'm probably going to use that gift most often here in my particular prophetic role, we'd also be wise to discover and to encourage others in this gifting. All of which is a way of saying that gifting doesn't demand a particular role to be employed. Let me also offer you some caution about expectations of others. Because you have a spiritual gift, this is obvious, but I've got to say it, that doesn't mean someone else has it. And by that I mean, if you have the gift of helping, it's helpful to remember that others might not be as effective as you are in helping. Not everyone is going to be as hospitable as someone who has the gift of hospitality. Mercy gifting is not everyone's gifting. Not everyone is as organized as someone with administrative gifts. And I mention every one of those four things because they are not my gift areas. I try to live into them because it's good and helpful and to be hospitable and merciful and organized. But I know, like, it takes me more effort than someone who's gifted in those areas. And so I need to keep my expectations of others reasonable as well. In other words, we need to offer our gifts with grace. Conversely, we need to receive these gifts with grace. So this is another caution. And I mentioned this earlier. There's no priority in the spiritual gift lists. There's no, like, best gifts. There's no hierarchy of giftings, none whatsoever. Paul makes it quite clear that there's no room for spiritual pride in over our specific giftings. And sadly, this pride is a regular disruption in local churches. And it's surfaced with some alarming regularity throughout Christian history. Some gifts are way more important No, they're not. Prophetic gifts aren't greater than serving gifts, which are not greater than equipping gifts, which are not greater than prophetic gifts. Okay? So we're strengthened by variety, by a mix of gifts. So all of them have their place, and the absence of any tends to make the body just less effective. And likewise, just because you don't have a particular gift, it doesn't mean you don't have responsibilities in those areas. Even those of you who don't have the gift of giving are called to give. Those of you without the gift of service are still called to serve. Even those of you without the gift of evangelism are called to share the good news. All of us are called to be prepared to speak words of life, even if we don't have the gift of prophecy. Words of encouragement are not the exclusive purview of those with the gift of exhortation, and so on. And a final caution. I think there's a reason that 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, both chapters where Paul reflects on the importance of the place of spiritual gifts, there's a reason he puts between them his famous 13th chapter. You remember that 1 Corinthians 13 is about the primacy of love. What he essentially says in that chapter is that I may possess all sorts of spiritual gifts. I may be the world's very best administrator, preacher, pastor, most merciful and hospitable and faithful prophet who can speak in every tongue in all Christendom, but if I don't have love, I'm precisely nothing. Love trumps everything. It never fades, it never ends, it never runs out. It's the base on which all these other things rest. Again, to those visiting today, we welcome you. We are honored and delighted to have you here. If you're simply here for a visit, then bless you and safe travels. And if you're thinking about making this rather odd congregation of Jesus people your church home, and you are odd, believe me. Then I hope we have an opportunity to talk and to get to know one another much better. We look forward to seeing you use your talents and your skills and your abilities amongst us, and we especially look forward to seeing you use the gifts that have been given you by the Holy Spirit to build up the body here and in our community. You know, that just might be why you're here today. Amen.